Turn in your Bibles with me to Hebrews 7. The text is in verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. We just sung a song by John Newton, written by John Newton. What a lot of people don't know is that John Newton was a great sinner. And before he was saved, he ran the full gauntlet of sin. And what he did, and the way that he went into sin, was by going to Africa. And yet, when the Lord took a hold of him in a great storm, when they were pretty sure the ship was going down, John Newton was working on the pump with another man, and he stopped right in the midst of one of his strokes with the pump, and he said, "If God doesn't have mercy on us, we'll all die tonight." And the rest of that trip, John Newton was saved. And then he wrote Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. But you know, the world doesn't understand about sin. I'll give you an illustration. I want you to think of a little old lady that lives down the street. She pays her bills. She's honest. She attends church. But when she dies, she'll go to hell. Now, if you don't believe in hell, you don't believe the Bible. Jesus Christ spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. And he said, "Let me tell you who you should be afraid of. Don't you be afraid of men, but you fear him who can cast both soul and body into hell." Now, why would a woman or a man or a boy or a girl that lives an outwardly moral life die and go to hell? See, the world doesn't believe that. Most churches don't believe it, but scriptures teach it. We are never saved by what we do. We can only be saved by what Christ does. And every individual that's born into this world, by nature, is headed directly for hell. That's where we're going without the intervention of Jesus Christ. So here in the text, the scripture says, "Wherefore he," now that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "is able to save them to the uttermost." That word "uttermost" means complete, perfect. Something that you can't add anything to. And Jesus Christ is the only one that can deliver a lost sinner from the lost state that he is in by nature. We all came into this world as the result of Adam. And when Adam went down in the garden, you went down. I went down. And we were all sinners by nature. And all sin is to be punished with eternal punishment in hell. Now that's the teaching of the Scriptures. The wages of sin is death. That's eternal death. Not just physically dying. Yes, we're going to die physically, but this is eternal death that speaks of. And therefore we have to recognize that when it says here that He is able to save them to the uttermost, that means to the furthest extent possible. Note the next clause. That come unto God by Him. That is the salvation experience which you must have. That's what you ought to be seeking. That's what you ought to be crying out to God for today and every day of your lives, is that I may know Jesus Christ in the full pardon and forgiveness of my sins so that I do not have to suffer an eternity in hell. Because it would have been much better for you or me that we'd never been born if we die outside of this saving efficacy of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ takes our sins upon Him, they can never be put upon us. We will never bear them because Christ took them upon Himself, bore the penalty for them, and therefore we go free. So I want to preach on this theme, salvation unto the uttermost. And it's so important that He says here, seeing that He ever lives to make intercession for them. Christ is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us at this moment if we're believers in Jesus Christ. So the first thing is then that this salvation is a perfect salvation and provided by Jesus Christ. It is not something you earn. The Scripture says, for by grace are you saved through faith, not through works, not what you do, but what Jesus Christ did on the cross. That's the only way of salvation. If you miss the cross, you'll never catch sight of the gates of light. And so this word uttermost means to be perfect, to be complete, so that there's nothing can be added to it, nothing needed and nothing can be added to it. And there's no flaw in this work of Jesus Christ. There's no defect. You know, a lot of times when we do some work, we have to say, oh, I forgot about that. I didn't notice that. And that causes some problems, some rework. I've been on many jobs when the boss said, this isn't going to work. Got to do something different. That never happens in the work of Jesus Christ because it's absolutely perfect at all points, at all times. And I'll demonstrate that as we go further on. Notice with me in Hebrews 2 and verse 14. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. Here we have the statement of Jesus Christ. For as much then as the children, now these are the elect of God, those that are chosen of God, they're called children here, are partakers of flesh and blood. We were born of Adam. We've got the same nature that Adam had. When Adam sinned, he received a corrupt nature, a depraved heart. And what that means is, every one of us still have the remnants of God's law that was written in our heart in Adam's time. So that we know what's right. We know what's when it's wrong to do something. But we do it anyway. That's the nature of depravity. So he says here, for as men as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that's our nature that we got from Adam, he also, that's Jesus Christ himself, likewise took part of the same. That is, Christ was born of the Virgin Mary, conceived, but sinlessly so. He didn't have an earthly father, only his mother. That's where he received his body. And we don't know all about all of that, but he got it from Mary, but without sin. So he goes on to say that he might destroy him that had the power of death, that's the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels. Don't believe those people that tell you that Jesus Christ was only an angel. He was the Son of God, but he took on him not the seed of angels. And let me point this out. Had he took on him the nature of angels, then all the lost angels would have been saved. But instead, they're going to hell. A third of them, of all the angels of heaven, fell, and they're doomed. And they know it. And they can't be saved. There's no salvation for them. Don't get the idea in your minds that God has to be saving to all his creatures. Because with the fallen angels, he cast them out of heaven. Satan is the archangel, the leader of them. And all of the others went with him. And they're doomed to everlasting punishment. But he says here, he didn't take hold of the angels. Well, what did he take hold of? The seed of Abraham. Do you know what that means? The seed of Abraham. Do you remember? Abraham was the father of the faithful. He was the one that believed God. He was down there in Ur of Chaldees, and he didn't know anything about the true God. And God spoke to him and said, get up and get out of your country and go into a place that I'll show you, and I'll make of you a great nation, and so on. And Abraham believed God. And so he obeyed him. But he didn't become saved by obeying God. But he proved that he was saved by obeying God. Now, this salvation that we're talking about is based upon the perfect work of Jesus Christ. And that's why he says here in Hebrews 7 and verse 25, he is able also to save them to the uttermost. And notice verse 26 and 28. For such an high priest. Now, there's an Old Testament high priest. That was of the tribe of Levi. Aaron was the first. That was passed on down. But they couldn't save people. All they did was they performed ordinances and sacrifices that pointed to Jesus Christ who was to come. So, for such an high priest became us. That Aaronic priesthood wouldn't do you any good, wouldn't do me any good because we're sinners, is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needs not daily, every one of those high priests in Israel, on the Day of Atonement, which was the major day of the atoning type, the first offering that the high priest made. Do you remember what it was? It was for himself and the priest. They were sinners. So they had to have a sacrifice for them. Notice what he says here. Who needs not daily to offer, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's sins, for this he, Jesus, did once when he offered up himself because he's absolutely sinless. Jesus Christ never committed a sin. He was always obedient to his Father in every aspect. And therefore, this work of the Lord Jesus Christ was perfect. Thirdly, the salvation that we're talking about here in this text, that the text is presenting unto us, is based on the perfect work of Jesus Christ. Now, a perfect work, in order to satisfy the parties involved, it must satisfy them perfectly. It must do everything that every person or party that's involved in it wants done. Now, on the job, when you're doing work there and you assign a man to do a certain job, and you go over there and look at it, you say, that's not right. I've had to do that. I've had to say to a man, even though he had worked hard and he thought he was doing it right, I had to say, that's not right. It's got to be redone. Now, nobody wants to hear that. But that's what you have to do if you're working in that kind of work. But the work of Jesus Christ satisfied everybody involved. Let me demonstrate that. First of all, who was primarily involved in the work of Jesus Christ being the Savior to the uttermost? Well, God the Father. God sent him into this world to redeem his people from their sins and to bring them safe, everyone, to heaven without the loss of a single one. And so this work that Jesus Christ was doing, that was to the uttermost, had to satisfy the Father. The Father had to say, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And he did so even before he got to the cross, because when he went to John to be baptized just to fulfill obedience, the Father spoke from heaven and the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove. And he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Everything was perfect as the Father wanted it. And he fully accepted it and received it. Secondly, the work of Christ had to satisfy Christ himself. Listen, a man that's diligent in his work, you don't have to tell him to do his work correctly because he has a standard within himself and he says, I'm going to make this work the way it should be, and he does it with diligence and with purpose and with accuracy. Jesus Christ knew what the Father wanted and what the work had to be, and he did it in the utmost detail. When he was hanging on the cross, in that unutterable agony and pain, he was literally ticking off everything that the Father had called him to do. And when he got through with the last thing, he said, it is finished. And it was perfectly finished. Absolutely satisfied himself as well as his Father. Not only that, it had to satisfy the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that takes the work of Jesus Christ and applies it to the heart and brings that individual that is so graced to say, that is exactly what I need. That's what I want. That satisfies me. And so, it's only the Holy Spirit that can do that, and he's got to be satisfied with the work or he wouldn't apply it. And then the sinner himself. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him. In other words, Paul was saying, everything I ever have been or ever was or ever did, I'm giving it all to Christ, and he's bore it to the cross, and I don't bear it anymore, and now I'm going to live for him. Fourthly, this salvation is based not upon the whim of God, but upon the eternal suretyship of Jesus Christ. You know when this covenant was made? Look in Hebrews 13, verse 20. Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace, says Paul, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that means that He is Master, that He is Savior. Jesus means Savior, and Lord means that He was the Messiah. That great shepherd of the sheep. Well, then what was the basis of it? Paul tells us, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Therefore, this is an eternal matter. It was determined before the world ever began, before God ever created an angel, before He ever created men, before He created the earth. He had made this purpose to redeem His people from their sins, and He ordained Jesus Christ to be the one that would come and do it. And I illustrate this. This is, of course, we don't know how things are in the mind of God, but I've illustrated it like this. That when in eternity, before He'd ever created anything, that He purposed to save His people from their sins, at the council table, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit instantly stood up at the same time and grasped each other's arms and hands in an eternal covenant that I will save my people from their sins. So it's an eternal covenant. It's not a thing of time. It didn't happen at AD 33 when Christ died on the cross. It was ancient history then, because it went all the way back through time into eternity when there was not a single creature in all of heaven or earth. There, God made the purpose to save His people from their sins. Now, this salvation then is based upon the suretyship of Jesus Christ. A surety. You notice that he says in verse 22, by so much was Jesus made the surety of a better testament. We don't even hear much about that word anymore, surety. But a surety is a bondsman. I work for a millwright company, and they were the general contractors. There was several smaller contractors. And one of the electrical companies, they came to the general contractor that I worked for, and they said, we just can't complete the job. The people hadn't paid. And they said, we don't have the money to carry, our men. They had to pay their payroll and so on. So you understand that. Our owner said to them, he didn't use these words, but he said, I'll take care of it. I'll pay you now, and then you can pay me when you get paid. You know what he was? He was a bondsman. He said, I'm going to put up the money to take care of everything. And that's what a surety is. A surety is one that will walk into the bank when you owe a great sum of money, or you're about to borrow a great sum of money and you don't have the money to pay it. And he says, I'll be the surety for you. And he'll sign the paper. That is what Jesus Christ did. He said, I'm the surety, as it says in verse 22. Now, let me give you a few examples of that. Turn with me to the book of Genesis 43. Genesis 43. And here we have Judah becoming a surety for Benjamin. Benjamin was Jacob's youngest son. He just had two by his favorite wife. He had Joseph and Benjamin. Joseph was the ruler in Egypt, but he hadn't revealed himself to his brothers when they went down the first time. But he said, don't you come back. And he kept one of the other brothers as an assurance that they would come back. But he said, don't you see my face again unless you bring Benjamin with you. Jacob didn't want to let him go. Jacob said, I've already lost Joseph, and if I lose him, I'll die. Now listen to Judah in verse 8. And Judah said unto Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. Now listen to what he says in verse 9. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. That's a beautiful type of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said to his Father, let me go to the earth, and I will bring every one of them to you, and I'll set them before you without the loss of a single one. Jesus Christ was the great surety of his people. Then notice another occasion, an example of it, not as vivid as that one, but in the book of Philemon, in the 18th verse, here's Paul writing to Philemon about the slave Onesimus. Onesimus had ran away, and he went to Rome and found Paul, and Paul preached the gospel to him, and he was saved. Now, you know he was saved. You know how, listen, you know how you can tell somebody's saved? They'll do the right thing. They'll do the right thing. Here's Onesimus. He's a slave. And Paul says, you got to go back to your master. Most slaves would have said, that's what you think. I'll go anywhere, but I'm not going back. But Onesimus went back. And so here's Paul writing about him to Philemon. And he says in verse 18, if he's wronged you or owes you aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Jesus Christ said to the Father, you put everything of your people, everything they've ever done, put it on my account. I will pay it. And he did. That's what he did when he went to the cross. He said, I will go to them. He said, I will keep your law for them. I will redeem them from their sins. I will rise from the dead for them. I will ever intercede for them. That is to the uttermost. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. This perfect salvation, then, and this is my final point, this perfect salvation was not an opportunity for people to be saved. This is the world's idea of what Jesus Christ did. That God owed it to the sinful race to say, here, I'm going to give you this opportunity to save yourself. No, it never happened. Because sinners never come to Jesus Christ on their own. Never. Not once. Not one has ever done this in the history of the universe. Do you not remember the prodigal son? That prodigal son, the man had two sons. And the younger one said to his father, give me the whatever I've got coming as my part of the inheritance. And the father divided unto them his substance. You know, a father loves to give things to his children, his grandchildren. Wants to do that. That younger son took everything he had. The scripture terms it the far country. A lot of times people want to get out of town so they can sin without being known. And that boy, when he got in that far country, he wasted his living with riotous living, with harlots, with drinking and parties and whatever else went on there. But the power of God's grace was manifest when that boy was convicted of his sin and he was about to starve. And he said, I will arise and I will go to my father and I will say, I have sinned against you and against heaven, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. You just placed me as one of the hired servants. And not only did he think it, he did it. He hit the road for home. And that old father saw him a long way off, recognized his gait, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him, and told the servants, bring forth a ring and put it on his hand, which is a symbol of eternity. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Bring shoes and put it on his feet, for this my son was dead, and behold, he's alive. That's what Jesus Christ does. That's what this surety means. That's what the uttermost means, that Jesus Christ didn't give us an opportunity. You remember the lost sheep, Luke 15? Man had 99. Counted, one was missing. Well, he had 99, he ought to have been satisfied. No. Left that 99 in the safe in the fold, and he went out into the wilds until he found that sheep. And then when he found him, he didn't say, sheep, you've been naughty, but if you'll make it on back home on your own, you'll be fine. No, no, no. He took that sheep and put it on his shoulders and carried him home, because that's the uttermost that the Savior does. He doesn't just invite us in. He comes and gets us and carries us in so that we can serve Him acceptably and believe upon Him as we should. This, then, is what Jesus Christ does when He saves us to the uttermost. In Acts 13:48, the Scripture says, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now you think about that. Notice that in our text that we have this statement again, and I want you to look at it. Open your Bible and look at it with me. Verse 25, wherefore, because of who Christ is and what He's done, and that He's done it to the uttermost, He's able to save. But who? Who is He able to save? Listen to this clause. That come unto God by Him. He's able to save those that come unto God by Him. Jesus is saying here, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. He's saying here, the only time the exact question, what must I do to be saved, is recorded in Scripture is Acts 16:31. And that's what the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas. And the Scripture says, they both said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Therefore, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Are you a sinner? I don't have to ask that for information. I know we're all sinners. But there's two different kinds, saved sinners and lost sinners. The saved sinner is the one that's believed on Jesus Christ. Then, in Acts 17:30, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Repent means to turn. It means to have that repentance of God so that you recognize what you are, who you are, and where you are, and where you are about to go. If you were to die today, answer in your own heart, where would I be for eternity? Because if you haven't been saved, you'd be in hell. There is no other way for you to live with Christ and God but by repenting of your sins and believing on Jesus Christ. All them that come unto God by Jesus Christ shall be saved. I pray that the Lord will help you to recognize Jesus Christ as the one that is able to save us to the uttermost. May the Lord bless you.